art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. We exalt.
Join me for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we've paused here in the midst of our busy day to gather in this chapel for worship. Father, as we sing, as we pray, as we read of your word, as we testify, as we hear this one who will bring your word this morning, we pray that you would bless us. We pray, dear God, that you would encourage us, give us strength to go through our busy days at school and the churches that we serve. Give us strength, dear God, to minister and to be with our families, and give us strength, O God, to carry out the day-to-day life that you have called us to live as examples for Jesus Christ. Lord, we come this morning with many burdens, with many cares, and we bring them, Father, knowing that you have the answer. And so, Lord, in these few moments that we share together, be with us as we give you this time in Christ's name. Amen.
We do want to welcome you this morning and sharing in this chapel time with us. This is the group this summer that went to Europe. We spent several days in West Germany, Czechoslovakia, and several of our guys went to Poland. We had a tremendous time there, and so this morning we want to share with you some of the events, some of the impressions that we gathered. We can't tell you all the things that we experienced, and we're limited for time, but we do want to express to you some of the things that impacted our lives and have changed our lives because of our experience this summer under the leadership of Dr. Phil Roberts. And we're very appreciative of him and his leadership all through the summer and what he means to each of us as we've grown to know him and love him even more. We're glad that you're here, and we just pray that the Lord would speak to you as he has spoken to us, and as he speaks through us, that you too can sense what God is doing in our lives, and he's doing on our campus, and he's doing around our world as doors are opening up. And one of the greatest things I think that is impressed upon my life is the hunger for the Word of God and for God in himself and the lives of those individuals. It was amazing to watch the people just in bringing out a box of literature, of Bibles, of tracts, of different things in print, and to see how that the people just congregated. They just came very quickly to see what was being distributed. They were hungry for anything and everything that they could get their hands on. And so this made an impact on me, their hunger for so many things that they have been deprived of, and especially of the freedom to worship and God's love. We welcome you. At this time, Mark Francis is going to come and read the scripture. And after Mark finishes with the scripture, then two of the young men will come and share with you their experiences.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come."
Good morning. I have so many memories of my time in Eastern Europe. I think specifically I want to talk a little bit, I was going to talk a little bit about what Ralph just talked about, that particular day in the square. We had the six of us probably and about seven or eight other people from Czechoslovakia with us. And we brought boxes of Bibles, of tracts, of any materials. And I'm not kidding you when I tell you that these people were six and seven deep wanting those materials. That we were through with the materials. We had no materials when we actually put them on the table. They were gone. These people for 40 years have hungered for God's Word. And for the first time, they're finally hearing it clearly and distinctly. And I praise God for the opportunity to be there this summer. God's Word has gone out clearly and distinctly for the first time in 40 years. And I pray that His Word would not come back in vain. I pray also that the flame that has been lit in that area would not go out. I pray that it not go out. Thank you.
There were so many opportunities, it's hard to pinpoint some. But for me, what lingers mostly is not so much all the people that we saw come to salvation or the need, but the pastors who were there. I remember three in particular. One was in Písek, Czechoslovakia, and he told me that when he first came to this town, that he was arrested the first day, and when he was arrested, the police told him that it would be better if he were run over by a truck than if he tells people about God. And he said also that every time they met for 10 years, there were two policemen outside of the church that took everyone's name who came and went. I just couldn't imagine. And then when we went to Poland, we met a pastor who was just about my age, who was so full of the joy of the Lord, it was just very impressive. And this really stuck with me for a couple reasons. I remember one evening we were talking and he said to me, "You know, my wife is going to have another child. They already had two children." And he said, "We don't know what we're going to do exactly. We have only two rooms to live in." He said that it hasn't been very long until from the last birth and his wife was still weak. But then he just smiled and he said, "But in our weakness, God manifests His strength." And it just touched me greatly. And then a third pastor I heard of who said, He had been in America for 10 years, and I think this is a great lesson for us. He was a pastor in America, and he went back to Poland when he had that opportunity. And he said when he was in America that he had 10 times as much as that he had in Poland. He had 4 children, and they lived in 3 rooms there in Poland. He said, but when he was in America, every day he just wanted more and more and more. And he was really never satisfied. But in Poland, with nothing, he thanked Jesus every day for what he had. And I think this is a real lesson for us. And it has really stuck with me. Not once did I hear any of those guys talk about a package deal or whether or not to opt out of Social Security or not one argument about whether or not they were premillennial. The fields were white and they were concerned, and this was their main goal, to see people come to salvation. And I realized, and as Mark McDill and I said many times when we were over there, there are just as many lost people around us at home as there is here. And we need to have the same concern as those pastors there.
If you will now take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 2.
It was a privilege for me to be able to go to this, on this trip this summer. It was a miracle in itself how I got to go. But there's a couple things that really are on my mind. The first was we were in Pisac. Me and Steve Griffith and Mark McDill got together one afternoon, and the Americans did not have a translator. And so we got together outside. We were washing the van that we were in. I said, guys, this is bothering me. And I said, the Lord impressed it on me. We need to pray for a translator. So we three got together and we prayed that we would have a translator for Americans, for the Americans and part of our team, so that we could proclaim more freely. And it was after the first open-air meeting in Pisac when this man comes up to me and says, I know American, and we talked a little bit. And I sat down, and he was drunk at the time. And we were talking, and I told him about Jesus Christ, and we were looking at how his life was good, and he was searching for something. And I asked him, I said, will you come and translate for us? And I took it on myself, not asking anybody else about it. And I said, come and translate for us. We need a translator. And he came to the service that night. He did the translation for us, and he was saved. And it was a great feeling. And another thing that impressed me very much was the fact that when we were in Ostrava, Czechoslovakia, we were doing open-air evangelism. And the Czechoslovakians were there, and they just needed a little push. And they, after we'd get finished doing a service, there was about 15 of them would go out, and they would stop people on the streets and give them a tract and tell them about Jesus. And it was just such a moving sight that if we could do that in America, if we had the concern for our brothers that they have there for theirs, we would have a national revival.
I'd like to share with you the verse that we claim for our group this summer. It's found in Revelations 3, 7 and 8. And it goes like, it says this, and to the angels of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, behold, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have denied my name. And we saw the open door with the wall going down as being related to what this passage was saying as John speaks to the church in Philippians. And the thing that was impressed upon me this summer was this thing that Russ alluded to, and that was the power of prayer and how the Christians over there, how prayer was primal in their lives, how for so many years they had no other things before them. They couldn't go out and change their conditions. Here in America, lots of times when we're faced with difficulties, the first thing we want to do is see what we can do and what we can do and on our own power. And then when we realize we can't do that, then we turn to God and ask for prayer. But the thing that we saw over there among the Christians in Eastern Europe particularly was the fact the very first thing they did when they were faced with the situation was they said, let's pray. And it was so important that as we had our devotions this morning, We spent anywhere from an hour to an hour and a half in prayer starting off our day, and how it just gave us such power and such a sense of freedom to be able to go and to share Christ with all those, because it was literally amazing to be able to just go out anywhere and people being drawn to the gospel. And then it was just so simple and basic. But one of the things that really stuck with me was what Wilhelm Paul said, who was a German evangelist that we met over there. And he said this. He says, if one doesn't pray in the morning, then the day won't happen. And that's what I came back encouraged. And I want to encourage all of us to do is that we spend each morning in prayer. And just a little bit of an advertisement, we meet at 10:35 every day to prayer. And all we're doing is just praying every day for that. So it really impressed upon me the importance of prayer and how powerful it was. And it sort of gave me a resurgence of the fact that prayer can be powerful to me too. And that doors that are open, they're open because of prayer. And no one can shut them because it's God that opened them.
The latest witticism going around East Europe is the new definition of communism. And that definition is that communism is the most difficult, longest, and arduous road from capitalism to capitalism. That might be a bit of a misdefinition. We might say it's the most difficult, arduous road from feudalism to capitalism, at least in many of those situations, but therein lies the truth. And the truth is that in Eastern Europe, things have come full circle. And I believe what we face in the Western world, and as Christians in the Western world, is perhaps the greatest missionary challenge and opportunity, certainly in terms of its suddenness, ever to face us. The greatest opportunity to share the gospel with anxious, interested, and needy people. Let's just think for a few moments about the statistics. In Eastern Europe, we have approximately 1.5 billion people. 285 million of those live in what's now called, and for the time being will be called, the Soviet Union. Have you realized and understood that in the Soviet Union, for all of their history, virtually, Protestantism, Evangelicalism, Baptists in particular, have never had or possessed a seminary or a Bible college? 285 million. That it's estimated in the Soviet Union that there is one Bible for every 133 people. In this country, it's more like 133 Bibles for every person, but there is one Bible for every 133. And it's also estimated approximately 2% of the population have ever had the privilege and the opportunity of picking up a Bible and reading it. Great needs, unbelievable needs there in Eastern Europe. But along with that is not only the great needs, but the great hunger. Because God in His sovereignty, as only we can understand that He rules in the affairs of the world, has allowed a situation to develop over this century that not only has produced great needs, yes, but has produced enormous and comparative spiritual hunger. Hunger not only in the lives of the churches and in the lives of the believers who yearn for an opportunity just to own perhaps a Bible of their own, or to have a Christian book that they could read, or to spend 1 week sitting under a teacher who could teach them about the New Testament and the Scriptures, but also unbelievable spiritual interest on the population and at government levels as well. This past summer, I had the privilege not only to be with the students in Poland and Czechoslovakia, but also in the Soviet Union. I remember taking an air flight from Odessa to Moscow. And Aeroflot, by the way, is one of the few airlines where flies are a problem as you're making the journey with them. But I sat next to an elderly lady. And as we approached our landing in Moscow, I felt impressed to begin to talk to her. She spoke comparatively good English. I had a few New Testaments with me in Russian. I gave her one and shared a personal witness with her. And with tears in her eyes, she said, "I have been a communist and an atheist all my life. Thank you for giving me this most precious and valuable gift. And I promise to read it, to read about your Lord Jesus Christ, to think about him and to pray to him. When we were in Odessa, one afternoon we went to the local city hospital, the main hospital in the city, went with a youth group from the Central Baptist Church in Odessa, and I was amazed to see where the directress of the hospital stored the Bibles and tracts that they distributed every Wednesday afternoon in the hospital. She stored them in the safe, the hospital safe, to keep them from being pilfered during the week for safekeeping when the students came on Wednesday afternoon. Earlier this year, it was also a privilege of mine to be in Leningrad, and I went one afternoon with Sergei Nikolaev, the pastor there of the Temple of the Gospel Baptist Church. Not a bad term or a name for a local Baptist church, a church that began last October. In February, they had a packed house on a Saturday evening of about 1,000 people, had their second ever baptism of 48. And all of those people, by the way, who were in the service on that Saturday evening, none of them came by transfer of letter. They were products of the evangelism and outreach of the church. One afternoon, just to show you not only the openness on the grassroots level, but on the national level, one afternoon we sat in the office of a 3-star Soviet general. And he said to us, the prisons and the jails of the northwest part of the Soviet Union, where he was the superintendent of all the prisons, are open to the believers and the Christians of this country to come to share the gospel, to teach the Bible, and to try to help these people who need new lives. And the reason was, he said and stated, was because the government has found themselves absolutely powerless to know how to begin and to help these people to begin a new life for themselves. So we were able to tell him that it's not just the people who are locked up, it's also the ones who turn the key who need Jesus Christ. And the next day, at his invitation, we were able to visit the main detention center in Leningrad, visit with the director of the prison, with his KGB functionaries, share our testimonies, give them gospel tracts, ask them if they would like Bibles, which they all said yes to. They gave us a tour of the prison, allowed us to witness to the prisoners, and the director of the prison said to Sergei Nikolaev, I invite you to come twice a week or as often as you can to share and to preach the gospel to these prisoners here. Now we might ask ourselves, what's the reason behind all this? Why all the dramatic changes in Eastern Europe? On the human perspective, we can obviously say, well, it's economic, isn't it? And indeed, it's a tremendous economic crisis that's developed all across the Eastern Bloc. Just to give you an idea, in 1916, the Soviet Union was the largest, or Russia as it was then, was the largest exporter of food to the world. In 1989, it was the largest importer of food in the world. Most East Europeans, if they have cash today to go buy a car with, even if they pay cash on the barrelhead, have an 8-year wait on that new car that they bought. And most of them have that long a wait on a telephone if it's ordered. The Poles like to tell the story about the man who goes down to the car dealer, pays cash for a car, and the man says, well, that car will be ready for you to pick up October the 23rd, 1998. Would you like to get that in the morning or the afternoon? And he says, well, come by in the afternoon because they're going to install the telephone in the morning. So we could say, well, there's the economic issue. There's the personality issue. Mr. Gorbachev obviously has held the key for reform. 1981 showed us with martial law that nothing would change in Poland, that nothing would change in Eastern Europe unless it first of all changed in the Soviet Union. And Mikhail Gorbachev has held the key. You should remember that his mother is a Maronite Orthodox believer. And Der Spiegel, the German news magazine, reported last year in a brief interview with her that she prays for her son every day, that even though he's an atheist, that God would use him to bring freedom to her country. There's the personality issue. Ultimately, these things show us that it's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's promised us, that the whole world hear the gospel message. And we accredit the changes as believers in Eastern Europe, the unique and enormous opportunities, the vast hunger and interest there, to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Jesus saves. And uniquely, as Nebuchadnezzar came to learn, he rules and guides the nations. Just to give you an illustration of how rapidly things are changing and how vast the opportunities, 3 weeks ago, Dr. Drummond and myself, on two different trips, in fact, were able to be in East Europe. And while he was negotiating and making arrangements to help begin a Baptist seminary in Moscow, it was my privilege of witnessing the beginning of one seminary in Poland, and 3 days later, in Oradea, Romania, of a second one. And there in Romania, God has done great and vast things to progress the spread of the gospel. Can you believe announcing in a church the first Sunday of September that the church wants to begin an institute of biblical studies, and 3 weeks later they have 170 applications from students who want to enter the school? On the day of the inauguration, the governor of the province, the mayor of the city, the chief prosecutor, and the president of the University of Oradea, the chief of police, sit on the platform of the church and one by one come to the pulpit to wish them success in the venture and God's blessings on all that they're attempting to do. The pastor turned to me and said, as they came, you notice they were trembling. It used to be we were trembling when we met together. Now they are. Uniquely, sovereignly, God has opened a door, as he said to the church in Philadelphia, that no one can close. And now the question is, what do we do in the West? What is it that we can do to help fill the vacuum? And there is a vacuum. The problem with the vacuum is, or any vacuum is, it is not discriminating. Whatever is there to fill it is accepted and invited in. Last December, with the Romanian counter-revolution, you remember the students running through the streets of Bucharest, and as they ran and as they revolted, they illustrated to us both the opportunity and the danger of the situation. Why? Because they carried with them Romanian flags with the center cut out of them. The center contained previously the symbol of the Communist Party of Romania, probably the most hated organization politically and totalitarian regime in all of Eastern Europe. And what they were saying to us is, we've rejected what we've been forced to believe or accept over these 40 years. Now, the door is open for people to come to fill the gap and to tell us how to direct and build, rebuild our country and how to rebuild our lives. The point is that as believers and as Christians, we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus himself, to share with a needy and a lost world. Let's stand together. We bow together in prayer. Habakkuk promised us that there would come a day in which the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your sovereignty this morning, that you're the Lord of history, that all nations will one day bow, pay obeisance to you. And Lord, we ask now that we would be found faithful stewards to pray, to give of ourselves, to use the opportunity to share Christ with those in need, those open and asking, whom should we follow? What should we believe? Where should we go? Lord, may they go to Christ and through him receive eternal, everlasting life. We ask in his name. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne of glory, to the only wise God, be power and dominion, glory and honor, both now and forever. Amen.